May we draw closer to him, a closer knowledge of his word, closer experience of our relationship with him. Well, I really appreciate what Rick just did there. It gives us a little bit more of the experience of what this would have been like in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles, or a little more specific, called the Feast of Booths. And we're going to get into more of a description of what this was. But again, the Feast of Booths, it was in celebration for God's provision during the wilderness wanderings, even making booths throughout that week that I believe it was the men would reside in. Maybe the kids, maybe it was kind of like a camp out thing, you know. I don't think the women were involved with that, and they probably didn't mind that too much. But you had that going on. Every day there was a celebration, and these psalms would be read in some form or fashion. And it's so I appreciate Rick bringing that aspect out. If we really wanted to be authentic, I could have brought some palm branches in, and we could have waved those around, and then others would have fruit, and some people think it was even citrus fruit. Now, I have no idea if that's possible. We could have brought oranges in, and some of you could have waved those around, and we really could have been authentic, but that might have been a little bit more of a spectacle than what we're used to in the morning service. But all of this was going on in praise to God for his deliverance in Israel, for his provision, and it was all centered, a lot of it was centered around rain and water. We'll get all into that in just a minute. But remember the background here. Remember, we're in the middle of this week, and it had been noticed the Jewish males in particular were expected to make a showing at this feast, this festival, this celebration. Jesus wasn't there. His siblings had tried to talk him into going down with them and just make almost a spectacle of his power so that everyone would be aware that he was the Messiah. Of course, they said that, being unbelievers themselves, amazingly. The religious leaders noticed that Jesus was not there for the beginning, but Jesus came in his own time. And by his own time, of course, I mean his Father's perfect timing. And the first thing he does, he's not celebrating with the people. He's not waving the palm branches and all this. He goes to the temple and he's teaching the truth of who he is, that he is sent from the Father to reveal the Father, the very word. He is the servant, again, directing people to the understanding that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And there is a lot of reaction to that. But if you remember, the last reaction that was the most blessed is people are trusting in him in the midst of all this. They are believing in the miracles. He's doing miracles too. They're trusting, believing in him. And probably no surprise to you, this does not make the religious leaders very happy. The religious leaders desire to kill him. People are still in dissension about his identity. And when the Pharisees find out, amongst the other things that people are talking about, now they're whispering because they don't want to get in trouble with the Pharisees, but the Pharisees still, we're going to see here, find out what the people are talking about. They find out the people are trusting him, and this just incenses them, and they seek to apprehend him. And yet we will see they're not going to succeed, because it's not the time of the Father for Jesus to be apprehended. Again, the Feast of the Tabernacles took place in the fall of the year. And initially, when God gave his expectations and the law, initially it had lasted 7 days. But by the New Testament times, it seems it had spilled over into an 8th day of celebration. The booths were taken down on the 8th day. And it was a more sobering day as sacrifices were offered and the singing again of these Psalms 113 through 118. That would end the whole time, but each day there would be a processional. The priests marched in the front of this procession from the pool of Siloam, where they would scoop water. They would take that to the temple and they would pour the water at the base of the altar. This seems to be signaling back to their thankfulness for God providing water from the rock. Remember in the wilderness, as God provided that needed water to a grumbling group of people. This looked back to that, but it also was thanksgiving for the rain that God had provided for the past year and for an agricultural community. That was very important. But it was also a prayer in the midst of this week for the following year, that the Lord would provide water again. Very important. We miss how important water was to the people back then because we have such easy access to it, right? You just turn on your tap, you've got it. Turn on your sprinkler. You can buy bottled water. You can get water anywhere. It just becomes, we just have expectations. But folks in Bible times had to pray that there wouldn't be drought and the Lord would provide. Shows their dependence upon God here, and the whole spirit of this festival was important. The seventh day marked with a special ceremony where water was poured, and this includes some sort of lights, probably lamps. Don't think of a light festival like we think of today with electric lights and all of these things, but somehow this was all included together. I'm sure it was a beautiful sight, and it was a wonderful thing. And as they continued and finished up, like I said before, the feast was associated with the blessing of rainfall. But another aspect of this as well, this also looked forward to the future restoration of Israel. When Messiah would come, that Israel would be restored. And all of this gave the people great joy. And so if you could kind of imagine all of this going on every day in that processional, the people waving their palms and the fruit signified the way that God had provided for them in the promised land. If we're going through with our boys right now, the time where God brings the children to the promised land and the spies that go out, they bring back the fruit and the grapes and everything. And God had given them a land filled with blessing, and this was their way of rejoicing in that. But here Jesus takes in the middle of this, or actually at the end of this whole ceremony, of this whole time of celebrating, with its focus on water as a gift from God, Jesus poignantly uses this as a meaningful venue to offer his living water to thirsty people. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all of this. And he is going to offer his gift of living water, of new life, to the people. We're going to see this morning satisfaction for the thirsty. And although we're starting in the passage in 32, let's skip ahead to 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spake, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Lord, thank you for this, the beauty of this celebration, the picture of people in rejoicing and also in petition that you would provide for them. And then in the midst of all this, for Jesus to stand and call to your people and call them to belief in him and to new life through the living waters that he would provide, the ultimate fulfillment. Lord, let us be in awe and moved by this picture. Let us be sure that we have drank of these living waters, that we are also passing on the blessing of these waters to others. And Lord, help us again to be reminded of the importance and the significance of all of this, help us to love Christ more as a result of it, and know that he gives satisfaction for all of those that are thirsty. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jesus is going to provide satisfaction for the thirsty. And here we see, first of all, in verses 32 to 39, he calls to the thirsty to come to him. And in that call, he's going to make it clear that his offer that people need to accept. Is that the heater?
Yeah.
Wow, that's the first time. That sounds like a duck or a goose. Yeah. We'll get that taken care of. That's a touch distracting. You guys have mentioned that before, and this is the first time that I've heard it, so I think it's getting louder. Anyway, Jesus' offer, first of all, we're going to see here, is for a limited time. He's going to point to the people that they need to take advantage of what he's offering with them because it won't be available forever. Verse 32, back to the Pharisees' response that people are whispering and talking about Jesus and that people are believing in him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees, and it says here, the chief priests, who were those? Remember early in our study, those are the members of the Sanhedrin, mostly Sadducees. And don't forget, by the way, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not get along. They were not best buds, as we say today. They were not good friends. The very fact that they're getting along here and working together, there must be a situation here that is very troublesome to them. But they're both in agreement that Jesus needs to be dealt with and to be arrested. And so they send what it says here as officers to take him or to arrest him. Who are these officers? This was the temple guard. The temple guard was not Roman soldiers, by the way. It was actually other Levites. It was men that had been trained and learned in God's word. It was educated men, educated in God's word and the law. And these were the men that were chosen. Maybe they were physically in such a way that they were intimidating to police the area of the temple and even had jurisdiction in certain matters in Jerusalem. The Romans cared little for the aspects, for the matters of the Jews. So they allowed their own temple police, the Jewish temple police, to deal with those that had given offense or made offense against the law, that had committed things against God's law. This police force would have dealt with that. And so they were the natural people to send out to arrest Jesus. The captain in particular was from one of the priestly families, and his authority, he had so much authority, he literally was only second to the high priest himself. So the police force, the temple guard here, these officers were very, a very important part of keeping the Jewish people in order. And they had a lot of authority. So all the religious leaders together are banded together. They send this police force out, and we're all kind of dramatically thinking, what's going to happen? And John goes back to the scene. In the meanwhile, as we know that this is being put together to arrest Jesus, we go back to Jesus' teaching. Verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The drama is heightened here. Jesus is not at all anxious about this police force that's been sent to take him. He has a warning for his listeners. It's very important. And his warning is that they need to trust in him as their Messiah, put their faith in him now, because they will not always have access to him. He has a short amount of time. They do not have the people, his listeners, his followers. They don't have an eternity to wait. They must believe in him now. Because soon, we're going to see this, soon he will be with his Father. And about a half a year is all that's left. Even though we still have quite a lot of material to cover in John, Jesus literally has 6 months before he will be crucified. on a cross. So time is short. These people need to access that. Now you need to throw in the caveat here that Jesus isn't saying that people couldn't trust in him after the fact, after his ascension, right? There were many people, his own siblings, probably James, his own brother, who didn't trust in him till after his resurrection. But Jesus is saying, take advantage of my presence while it's here. And the whole point of this is don't wait. For us today, he calls to us saying, don't wait. Folks, don't we have that sense today that we, maybe more than ever in some ways, we need to have that sense that our days are numbered. We don't know. We've been reminded of this in the life of Leslie's father. This is something that we weren't expecting right now. And it's reminded us our days are limited. Jesus is saying, you won't have eternity to trust in me. You must do it now. And he says that to us today. If there's still someone here, someone listening on Zoom this morning, and you haven't, you have been living a lie in some respects, hypocritically, but you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, don't wait. Access will be limited as far as time. We only have this life. Unless Jesus returns, once we pass on, that's it. Our time of acceptance is over. Trust in him today. Jesus says, I won't be here a long time. So take advantage of the opportunity to listen to me while I am available, because very soon I will be beyond your reach. And unfortunately, a lot of the Jews are listening to him, but they misunderstand again his message. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, or whither does he intend to go, that we will not find him? Where is he? Will he go into the dispersion among the Gentiles or the Greeks and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. Reacting emotionally here and not really thinking through what Jesus is saying, opinions are all over the board about what Jesus is really saying here. They're wondering, is he going to, in the midst of the festival, leave us and go give his message to those outside Jerusalem? Well, he's supposed to stick around for the rest of the festival, for the rest of the celebration. How can he do that? Is he going to go after the festival is over and basically give his message to, it says here, unto the Gentiles? Really, the wording here has to do with the dispersion. It seems to indicate that they're wondering if he's going to go to the Jews beyond the reaches of Jerusalem and give them the message. But it also seems to focus on the fact that some of them are also saying, is he going to leave us and teach the Gentiles or the Greeks, the heathen, those that aren't God's children? What is he talking about here? You know, it's ironic here, right? Are you catching the irony? They're wondering about all this. Jesus is, at this point, the focus of John will be Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem for pretty much the rest of the book. Yet isn't it true that after Jesus' ascension, that the gospel will go forth out of Jerusalem to the Greeks that are dispersed literally throughout the known world, and the Gentiles, and we'll throw in the Samaritans too, even though they don't know about this yet. The very things they're wondering about are the very things that are literally going to take place in the future. Jesus' message is going to be distributed to the known world, but not yet. And they misunderstand again what he says. Jesus' offer is for a limited time, but Jesus' offer is for those who know their need, the thirsty. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, this could be the seventh day or the eighth day. The seventh day was the final accumulation of everything, with that special ceremony of the water and the lights. And for Jesus to give this invitation would certainly be appropriate and meaningful and dramatic. But it might also be that eighth day, where it's all over and they're taking down the booths. And Jesus is kind of wrapping up the whole thing by saying, all that we have been focused on with this promise for water, I am offering you, giving you living water. We don't know for sure, but this, either way, was a dramatic moment. As the singing of the Psalms and all of this would point to God's goodness, the waving of the palm branches and all of this, these were all symbolic acts that was thanksgiving worship to God. But also throughout this was a prayer for rain for the upcoming year. And Jesus, it says here, cries out in a way that gets attention. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here is the very fulfillment of all that they've been celebrating the whole week. And Jesus is offering the very water that they need, even more than physical water. He's saying, you need something even more substantial that will give more satisfaction, ultimate spiritual satisfaction. You need this living water. And you can come to me and drink, and I will provide this for you. Jesus offers living water as the ultimate blessing to God's people. What a dramatic moment here as he calls to the people to come to him and experience new life through this eternal living water. And he continues, verse 38, he that believeth on me, calling them to belief and trust and faith in him, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And here is an invitation to new life, and it's focused, it's speaking of the enablement of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's another aspect of this that is so rich, because there's many Old Testament passages that are rich and descriptive about the fact that they combine the imagery of water with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Messiah. And all of these passages and all of this now well up in this invitation from Jesus Christ. Remarkable. Let me just give you a few of those passages. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And here's something interesting. The Jews interpreted that last verse as referring to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is now offering living water that is the work of the Spirit that will provide new life, the ultimate fulfillment. Let me give you another one. And Joel and Peter will point this out in his sermon at Pentecost later on, Joel chapter 2, 28 through 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit, that picture of water and pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And he continues on in verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. One more here, another beautiful picture in Isaiah 44. And this, I think, is a direct fulfillment that Jesus fulfills here. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offering. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. And Jesus gives us picture again of water springing out. It says here, his belly. We could say today his heart. Remember, belly, we say today that we use the descriptive term of our heart as the seat of our affections and our thinking and all of this. Back then, it was the belly. Because to them, when you are anxious or when you're hurting or when you're excited, you often feel it most often in your belly. So the inward man here is what Jesus is referring to. And the scriptures here are basically all of those scriptures and more from the Old Testament that all point to this. And it has the idea of the person that trusts in him will be giving living water that will overflow, will flow out of him. He will be so blessed, he'll literally be given in abundance, this new life. And this is also then a picture of those that put their faith and trust in Jesus and have new life, that then they're so blessed, they're able with the overflow to give that message to others. Those that are blessed with the living water don't just keep it to themselves. As we're going to see here in a minute, the Pharisees and the Sadducees tended to do that. They were the ones that understood God, and if the people were blessed or lucky, they might get some of that blessing, but they tended to hoard it, the understanding of God's word, to themselves. The opposite for the child of God that is blessed with the new, with the living water, with salvation, is he gives forth, he gives to others. He ministers, she ministers to others. When we drink of the living water of Christ, we can do no other thing than want to give to other people and give that message to others. It ought to be a natural outflowing of the excess of blessing that we have. And then John gives us a note here to help us to understand what Jesus is referring to, that it's the Holy Spirit. But, or now this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And John's informing his readers, Jesus is referring in this living water and all his Old Testament passages to the gift of the Spirit, which believing readers that were reading this gospel were now enjoying. But at this moment that John is recounting, the gift of the Spirit has not yet been offered. When would that take place? That would come, it says here, when Jesus was glorified. It would take his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then that gift of the Spirit would come upon the church, would come upon all believers. And that gift of new life as well. A very familiar picture. But this is the peak of all of this in the drama of the moment that Jesus is calling people at the end of this festival. He is a fulfillment. Drink of my living water. Don't miss this beautiful picture here. Unfortunately, many people misunderstood and didn't expect. In fact, I have a quote here from a commentator named Leon Morris. The festival observance has included an active prayer for water, and Jesus is proclaiming the answer to prayer in a way the worshipers would have never expected. And so it causes a stir and a divisive reaction, again, among the people. Folks, as well, be overwhelmed by Jesus' boldness here. He knows the temple guard is coming to arrest him. And he's calling people to trust in him. He's pointing to himself as the Son of God, the Messiah. He's not bothered by these things going on around him, and he's causing much dissension, and people are wondering about who he is. This isn't a man who's trying to hide his identity. He's offering himself to the world for salvation, for those that will trust in him. Bold indeed. But verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this really is the prophet. And remember that prophecy all the way from Moses, where Moses said, we've talked about this before, a great prophet would come. The ultimate fulfillment of what Moses said in that great prophet would be Jesus. So they had that right. But there were some that understood the full impact of this or were weighing this in their minds. And they go further and they say, 41, verse 41, others said, no, this is the one. I think this is the Messiah. This is the sent one, the anointed one. But then others counter that, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And again, wondering about what's going on here. Some of these folks know a lot more of the Old Testament than sometimes we give them credit for. They know that the prophecy, and they're referring to Micah here, that the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. But they think they know better, and they're looking at Jesus and saying, this man comes from Galilee, not from Bethlehem. So they have a partial knowledge, but they never go and ask Jesus or talk with him further. They would have found out. I'm sure Jesus would have shared with them where he was born. They are standing from a distance, analyzing. They're not going to him in acceptance. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding going on here. And there are some then that are attracted to him, but others desire to see him arrested. And yet in the midst of all of that, no one's going to lay a hand on him. No one's going to be able to reach him. Verse 44, and some of them would have taken, arrested him. We have that police force, the temple guard that's on their way, listening to him now. But no man laid hands on him. All of these people that want to come near to him, and not until the Father's timing will they be able to do so. Jesus is in total control. And so with that then, if you're wondering what happened with the temple guard, the police forces, they eventually come back, and the chief priests and the Pharisees are expecting them to have Jesus, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? You guys are our elite police force. It was a basic, simple command. Go get Jesus, bring him back. You don't have Jesus. What's going on here? Notice their answer. The officer said, this is the captain included. Remember, the man that is the second highest authority in Jewish culture. Never a man spake like this man. And these men were learned, and they are just as mesmerized as the rest of the people. Notice these Pharisees and Sadducees aren't even taking the time to really go and hear Jesus at all. They've already made their decision. They want no more of this. They, in their minds, and we're going to see this here in another couple verses, they think the people, the common folk, are always duped, and here they are duped again, deceived. But not our own temple police force. You guys ought to know better. You've studied the scriptures. You know what to expect. And yet these officers, who are learned men, even the learned men among them, are recognizing that this is something different with Jesus' presence here. But the rulers are not happy with this answer. They don't want their members of their elite group here to be mesmerized or amazed at Jesus' teaching. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or authorities or of the Pharisees believed on him? Basically saying something like this. And really, this shows the age-old disdain of an elite group for the masses in a general sense. They're basically saying something like this. They're incredulous that some of their own have been deceived and duped. Of course, the common people who don't understand the law like we do are fooled. But you guys and we ourselves, we're the religiously educated. We're the elite. You're not supposed to give into this. You're supposed to bring them back to us. They're frustrated here. Isn't it interesting that you still have, and in this and even today, that disdain from the elite groups, whether it's the elite in religion, the political elite, right? The politically or the elite, the financial elite. Those smaller groups of people that consider themselves the elite always look down upon the common man and upon the masses. And that's frustrating to us. But ultimately, that's going to continue until Jesus returns. And Jesus did say that as believers, we are the humble, we're the lowly. We shouldn't expect anything different. One day, we'll be exalted by Jesus himself as his followers. Until that time, we're going to continue to have to suffer from the group of elites in whatever way that they come, thinking that they know better than the rest of the common people, and the masses of the unlearned. That's frustrating. But remember that it happened even in this time as well. And so in the midst of all this, read verse 49 here. Let's read verse 49. But this people, or this crowd who knoweth not the law, are cursed. The common people don't know the law. Of course they're going to be deceived. But you guys, we should know better. And then right at this time, Nicodemus, who's also been moved by Jesus, one of the learned men, answers. And he pinpoints something that they have missed in their anger and rashness. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Again, another detail there that John didn't have to include, but he does. He wants us to remember who Nicodemus is. And he says, verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know and learn or learning what he doth? And Nicodemus does something interesting. He's also been affected, and he points out to these leaders, which is not what they want to hear. Guys, our own rules that we came up with says that before we pass judgment, we give somebody a full hearing. We listen to them. You guys haven't done that. Here's another one of the educated, learned people who Jesus has really made an impact on. And he's right. They're not even following their own laws. But do you think that's what they want to hear? No, verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? You know, when you have someone that is intent on a wrong opinion or wrong interpretation, wrong answer of something, many times what do they do as a last resort? What do they resort to? Name calling. And it, by the way, if you're trying to win an argument and the only resource you have at the end is to call somebody names, you've lost the argument, by the way. And they say, oh, what do you know? You're a Galilean. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, actually, is that true? Here's another thing. These learned men who made sure that everybody knew that they knew God's word better than anybody else, they answer so quickly that they haven't thought through their own answer. They're not correct in this. The prophet Jonah and maybe some others actually came from that very region. There were prophets that had come from Galilee. But folks, a lot of times when we get angry, we don't think straight. If we get really angry and we just want to shut something down, we don't think through what the truth of the answer is, we can many times be embarrassed. All they want to do is shut Nicodemus down. We don't want to hear any of it. We just want him arrested. Jesus' offer of living water causes a divisive reaction, and it also astounds his enemies. And so in the end, what happens? No arrest. It's not the time for that. But verse 53, every man went unto his own house empty-handed, except for those that believed in Jesus. They didn't go home empty-handed. They received life. So summing all this up, what's the point of all this today? It's very simple. Jesus boldly calls today, just like he did back then, through the scripture, for us to accept his gift while we can. Today we have a limited time offer. It's for our lives. That's all we have. Or when Jesus returns, and then that time is over. So folks, again, if there's one here who hasn't made that choice, don't wait. Here you have the blessing of overflowing of living water. Well, what then is the application to all of us who have taken advantage of that living water? That is to pass it along to others, to give of the overflowing blessings that we have and offer that living water in the gospel to others. And then let God deal with the results. It is going to cause a reaction. If we're doing our job right, we are going to get some sort of response. But it's up to God in the end, who believes, who gets angry, who wonders. Let God work through all that. You just offer the living water. Jesus Christ that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the new life through faith and trust in Christ. Father, we can truly be satisfied by this living water in a marvelous way. Help us to be reminded of that today. For anyone with the sound of my voice who has not drank deeply of these living waters through faith and trust and has not had the work of the Spirit, new life, we pray today would be that day that they would come to me, some of our leadership here, really anyone in this church is able to explain the gospel. Father, for the rest of us who have drunk deeply of the blessing of Christ, Father, we can't help but give that out to others. Help us to do that in this dark hour. There are thirsty in this world today that need the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. So help us to distribute that faithfully until Jesus returns. And all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.